want to spend just a little bit on character development. I'd like to talk first about compromise, some of the features of compromise. The definition and features. Compromise is always at least a partial surrender of values. Number two, compromise fills a need in a way apart from God's Word. Solomon took the following steps: admiration, association, relationship, involvement, possession, enslavement. That's the way he went. That's the way each of us goes with compromise also. We start out with admiration. We like it. It's nice. If there is something that we should not have, we should not say, "I like it." Because what the mind hears us say, it often begins to believe. And then we begin to think more and more about that. So do not be guilty of saying, "I like beer," or "I like tobacco." Just do not say it at all. Keep the association, the admiration even far from you, and the association. Number three, corruption always comes from compromise. There is no happenstance about the matter. Number four, collapse comes from compromise. It's not always immediate. Sometimes it takes decades for the collapse to occur. Wisdom and discernment always diminish with compromise. Again, there is no happenstance, no maybe about this matter. Compromise always brings weakening of wisdom and discernment. Suffering is always the cost of compromise. Now, we don't always recognize the suffering. Sometimes we think that everything is fine with us when we're compromising, but we have a weakness of the character. We have a weakness of the personality. We are not as effective persons as we could be. We are not as productive as we could be if we enter into compromise. Sin proceeds from imperfect hearing of the command, to carelessness in listening, to refusal to hear. Now let's get those again. You will find this in volume 6, pages 61 and 62. First thing is imperfect hearing of the command. Now, I remember when my daughter was young, I said to her, "Anne, stop practicing the piano. Now it's time for you to do so and so." Piano kept on going. I said, "Anne, it's time to stop practicing the piano." But she loved to practice the piano, so she kept on playing. And after a while, I said, "Anne, do you hear me?" Had she heard me before? Yes, she had. But what did I want her to do now? I wanted her to hear it inside with an acknowledgement. So the first thing is imperfect hearing of the command. She had heard me every time. It was just that it was imperfect hearing, wasn't it? A command should always be followed by obedience. So imperfect hearing of the command leads to carelessness in listening and then proceeds to refusal to hear. Number six, not one in 20 is prepared to close their earthly history. What a sad commentary on man's character. Not one in 20. Character building is the work of a lifetime. All building and remodeling are done on earth. Whatever is built is unchanged forever. When we die, whatever the character is with which we die, it is forever fixed beyond change. The decorating and furnishing of the character is done in eternity only. No building. Each character is different. We manifest a different aspect of God's character by our own characters. The full responsibility for building is yours. It's an awesome responsibility. We should thank the Lord that He has given us the responsibility to build a character that is going to stand before Him throughout all eternity. That's an awesome thought, that it will never change. once the Lord comes in the skies, my character will be forever unchangeable. And it's going to stand before Him forever in whatever position it is in, whether it's contracted and deformed or whether it's large and symmetrical and beautiful. Now is my opportunity to build my character. The most complete instructions have been provided. Where are they? In the Bible. Fitting up the entire being as a temple is required. Now, how do we build the character? Well, there are some precious graces of the Holy Spirit that we need to get, but there are also some peculiarities of character that are first learned and then they are indulged. Notice these peculiarities: love of esteem, pride of opinion, irritability, vivaciousness, and flirtatiousness along with it, frivolity, exacting nature, shyness, laziness, extravagance, tactlessness, self-indulgence, criticism, complaining under privation, fears and phobias. All of these are deformities of character. They are peculiarities. First, they are learned. We look at them and we admire them. And then we take them as our own.
Question.
Yes.
Vivaciousness. Maybe I have the wrong idea of what vivaciousness is. I think someone who's alive and lively and full of energy.
Okay, if they are alive, lively, and loud, and flirtatious, the Bible speaks against that. It's a meek and quiet spirit that the Bible, that in heaven they consider to be beautiful. So we need to rethink the worldly attitude toward what is beautiful and try to cultivate that the Bible tells us is beautiful.
So they flirtatiousness and vivaciousness
mean the same? No, not exactly, but pray about that one. And get the Holy Spirit to interpret that for you. It's certainly we're not to be glum, morose, withdrawn. That's not what is called for. But a meek and quiet spirit is the thing that in heaven is considered beautiful. All right. Now, some of the precious graces of the Holy Spirit are listed here. Notice this. Cheerfulness, singing, hope, gratitude, trust, temperance, peace, comfort, love, praise, carefulness, economy, dignity, frugality, thoroughness, thoughtfulness, self-control, meekness, quietness, holiness, self-denial, self-sacrifice, benevolence, kindness, patience, fortitude, and firmness. These are all graces of the Holy Spirit. These are not acquired in a moment. They are the work of a lifetime, and the Holy Spirit only can reveal to us how to proceed in acquiring these. The Lord wants us to be like the holy angels and capable of appreciating their society. How to repair the character in 5 steps. Number 1 is to recognize your transgression. Number 2, have the conviction that your wrong has wounded our Savior. Number 3, have sorrow for the situation. Number 4, appeal to the only source of help. Number 5, resolutely turn away from any association with the sin. Now let me give you an illustration of how that is. Some of you recognize that the way that you have been carrying on your lifestyle is not the thing that you want. You want to go home and make some changes. Having had a good bit of experience with patients who have gone home with every intention of making changes in their lives, and in 6 months, when we send them a 6-month questionnaire, they say that they slipped right back into the old habits. They've gained their weight back again, their blood pressure is up again, their angina is back again, and their arthritis is as bad as ever. Whereas all of these things had been either under control or getting under control when they were under the influences at the Institute. So what is the answer to that? It is that you make a resolute turning from any association with that would lead you downward. That is an old lifestyle that you no longer want to practice. Go home and take a look in your refrigerator. What is there that you cannot bless? Whatever it is. I remember when I got some assistance on cleaning out my refrigerator right after I became a Christian and decided to have a change in lifestyle. A lady by the name of Marie McClure, one of our sisters, came to help me. I had to leave during the time that we were going through my shelves. I asked her to help me reorganize my whole kitchen. So she reorganized everything, put the pans and the pots in a very convenient place, and she had the knives and everything. She's a very good organizer. So while I was gone, she got a bunch of things that I was sort of protecting. She had them there on the counter, and she said, "Dr. Thrash, I don't know what you're going to want to do with these." And I said, "Okay, well, I'll just keep these." So I looked for an empty place in the cabinets, and I said, "I'll just put them right up here." So I put them up there. But I didn't use any of those things, such things as chili powder and some other things that had been rather expensive things, and I didn't just feel free to just throw them away. A whole year went by, and I hadn't used any of them, and I threw them all away. So let me tell you now, if I had it to go over again, I would do just in this way. I would have thrown them out at the very beginning. Let me encourage you to do that. Don't think that there is anything that you ought not to take that you want to have on hand so that if you want it, it'll be there. Go ahead and get rid of it. Then if you want it, kneel down to pray and ask the Lord, "What is the way that I should react or have an attitude toward this particular thing?" Do not associate with that is going to tempt you to sin. And that includes people too. And if there is someone that you must associate with, husband or wife, son or daughter, or someone who lives in your household, go to that person and say, "I want to change my lifestyle in this way." Whatever you may think of me, you may think that I'm a fanatic or I'm strange or weird or whatever word you want to put on it. Nevertheless, it is my choice to do that. Would you please humor me in this matter and just let me have my way, because this is what I want to do. I've made this choice and I want to have it in this way. So would you please not have any of this or that around me? Would you please, if you intend to continue to use that thing, would you please have that at a place or in a way that it would not be a tempting trial for me? Now, the Lord teaches us how to develop character through trials. Here are some things. Knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience, but let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. Patience under trial will keep us from saying and doing those things that will injure our own souls and injure those around us. When trials come, be calm and unexcited. Take a deep breath. Put your shoulders back and down. That's an important point in resisting the trial that comes that might sweep you under by some impulsive act. Have a fixed purpose not to offend in word or act either our own conscience or the feelings of others. Contrary to custom, bear reproach, disappointment, losses, and trials without murmur. It's a very common thing. It's a worldly practice of our day that when we have any kind of trial, that we complain about it, even if it's a joking complaint. We get a flat tire and we complain bitterly about it. We may joke about it at the same time. This weakens our character to a little degree. Be dignified and mature about the matter if you have some kind of trial, and allow the Holy Spirit to give you that strength that will bear a trial without a single murmur. This is contrary to custom. Determine to have uncomplaining dignity. Count it all joy to endure trials for character building. There is a remedy for frivolity. I think that in our day, this is one of the things that we must fight against more than any other thing, frivolity. Frivolity is spoken against in the Bible. It is unedifying. It is not like the angels. It is inimical to the kind of Christian character that God wants us to develop. So there must be a remedy for frivolity, because many of us have grown up with it to the point that it is as natural to us as the air we breathe. How can we either stop doing frivolity or stop responding to frivolity? Well, let's study some ways. The praise of God should be continually in our hearts and on our lips. This is the very best way to resist the temptation to indulge in idle, frivolous conversation. Now, idle conversation is also very common in our day, just to talk about nothings. One woman, a southern lady, was complimented one time by saying that she could say more about less than any other woman living. That was considered to be a compliment. I would think it to be a very grave criticism, wouldn't you? To speak more about less than anyone else. If we praised God's holy name as we should, the flame of love would be kindled in many hearts. This is the only purpose for a Christian's existence. Now, these things have practical use in strengthening the character so that you can exert self-control in your personal diet or exercise program. Self-control comes only through temperance. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Genesis 2:7. This lets us know that in the very image of God, with the power of God to live, we came into this world, and God expects us to develop self-control and character development. Any habit or practice which will weaken the nerve and brain power or the physical strength disqualifies one for the exercise of the next grace, which comes in after temperance, and that is patience. What is to characterize the saints of God as they are preparing to meet him in the skies? Patience. Bible says, here is the patience of the saints. And we must have that extremely important grace of the Holy Spirit. Athletes cheerfully comply with constant restraints in food, work, regular hours, and correct clothing. We should be willing to do that too, as the crown that we're expecting is far more important and worthwhile than the crown of laurels that we might get from some athletic performance. Ye are not your own, for ye are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Now, to glorify God, we are told that whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. So to glorify God, we do so in what we eat and what we drink, or whatever other thing we may do. Now, there are some factors that cause character damage. Those things are idolizing or venerating or focusing the attention solely on things or persons of earth. That has to do with the use of the mind. We can idolize food so that we think about it all the time. It's never out of the mind. We must recognize that in order for us to properly build a character, we must think about those things that God wants us to think about. Number two, in things that cause character damage, picturing a substitute God. That often is another person. An idol can be a thing or a substance like food, but picturing a substitute God is often a person. It may even be a person that you don't like. It may be a boss whose image fills your thoughts practically all the time. There's almost never a time when you're not thinking about that boss and how unkind he is. And he becomes a person that you picture as a substitute God. Your children may become an idol for you. Number three, diminishing God in speech. We do that in many ways. Read the Bible and understand how the Bible helps us to understand those things that are not pleasing to God, that are actually diminishing to God, that bring Him down to the human level. He is a loving Father, but He is not on human level. He is awesome in his person. Number four, forgetting the Sabbath. This has to do with the memory. Human connections having to do with order and form. Many of you may have friends or neighbors or others who are friends for you whose friendship drags you down. If it does, it is your responsibility to reduce those, to cool those relationships, to attach, to make other attachments so that you will not be dragged down by that God does not expect you to allow to happen. Number six, any wound inflicted. That is, if you inflict a wound on another person through gossip, through criticism, or through direct scolding of that individual, then by your lack of respect for the life of that individual and the working of the Holy Spirit with that life, you have damaged your own character. Disloyalty, whether that be a disloyalty that you have for your husband or your wife, or whether that disloyalty be for some past employer, whatever it is that represents a disloyalty that weakens your character. And when you think about it, the seventh commandment having to do with adultery is one that enjoins on us loyalty. For the angels, the seventh commandment is one of loyalty, since they cannot have an adulterous type of relationship. Number eight, damaging or carelessly handling property. The property here in this public place should be handled as carefully as in your own home. When you use the water here, it should be used as carefully as you would in your own home. When you use the paper goods or any other thing in a public place, it should be as carefully used as in your own home. To have a carelessness in this regard is a lack of respect for rights, the rights of a government or a public institution to have you respect their property or their goods. False or true statements that diminish others. That has to do with respect for reputation. Unrestrained desire. That may be in extravagance, or that may be in the kinds of foods that we eat. We must have a love for simplicity. Simplicity is the watchword of the Christian. Now, while we have been going over some of these things, I am sure that many of you have been impressed by the Holy Spirit of things that you should make a change in. If the Holy Spirit has made such an announcement to your conscience or to your awareness, write that thing down and review it frequently. Be a good thing if you would write it down right now and review it frequently. Make a vow to the Lord that you will make changes in your character building in ways that the Holy Spirit teaches you that you should. Now I'd like to talk for just a few minutes on the subject of menopause. Some of you have inquired of me about the subject of menopause. And there are some very simple and easy things that we can do for the menopause. And I'd like to tell you some of these very simple things. Let's take the hot flash, which is without question the most common symptom associated with the menopausal syndrome. The hot flash is often associated with sweating and flushing and followed by a sensation of freezing. So first one, then the other. That isn't uncommon at all. Here is what to do. If you feel the hot flash coming on, you should immediately take a big breath through the nose. So let's all do that together. Big breath. And out through the mouth. In through the nose. All right. Now, it doesn't have to be noisy as we made it then. You can do it completely unobtrusively, sitting at your desk or any other place. You can be sitting in the choir on a Sabbath morning and have a very good relief of the hot flash by simply going through that little exercise. Now let me tell you another thing. That very same exercise is good for you if you feel drowsy at all. Sitting up straight and breathing deeply and breathing out through the nose, well, about out through the mouth, will make it so that you can be much less drowsy almost immediately. Another thing, if you wear glasses, take off your glasses and open your eyes wide. Now, when you're sitting in church and you get a little drowsy, you wouldn't want to be looking around very much. You would want to try to look down a little so that the person speaking wouldn't think, there's a person who's really surprised at what I'm seeing. But if you will open the eyes wide, that lets the eyes cool a little bit. And especially if you will fan yourself a little. If you fan your eyes and let them cool a little bit. When we get sleepy, the eyes get warm. So if you want to go to sleep, if you will just put a little heating compress on your eyes, that will make you get sleepy. But if you don't want to be sleepy, then open the eyes wide so that they can, and if you can't open them in a wide stare like that, well, at least just open them widely. Don't let them go at half mast. You're already defeated if they get down at half mast. Now, another thing that you can use for menopausal symptoms is that of garlic. It is very good for that affliction, for hot flashes or for any other symptom that comes on with the menopause. A cool shower every morning, followed by a brisk rub down with a coarse dry towel, will help a woman who has the menopausal syndrome. And then in our book, Nutrition for Vegetarians, this book that we will have back on the back for a sale at the time of the book sale, on page 49, there is a section on plant sterols in certain foods. Plant sterols are very similar to the kinds of substances that make the woman have the balance in her body that prevents the menopausal syndrome. And so we recommend that a woman take foods that are high in the plant sterols. Let me just read some of these. Apples, cherries, olives, plums, carrots, and yams, calabar beans. I'm sure you don't know what those are either. Peanuts and soy products, those among the legumes, and then all of the nightshades, eggplant, tomatoes, potatoes, and peppers. Those are all good for a woman to take for the menopause syndrome. Now, if you have arthritis also, and you're leaving those off because of arthritis, there are many other things that contain plant sterols that will make it so that you won't have menopausal syndrome. The grains, all of the whole grains, are high in plant sterols. Use them very freely. Then some other things are coconut, food yeast, and wheat germ. They too are very helpful in that regard. There are a number of herbal remedies such as alfalfa, aniseed, licorice root, parsley, red raspberry, sage, and oregano. All of those are very good for the menopausal syndrome. Now let's take the premenstrual syndrome. The premenstrual syndrome is a food sensitivity until you prove that it is not. Now let me repeat that. The premenstrual syndrome is a food sensitivity until you prove that it is not. And the menstrual cycle is simply the trigger for a food sensitivity. 80% of women who have the premenstrual syndrome are allergic types of individuals on questioning. Now, they may not actually show it. They may not even know that they are allergic. But on questioning, it is determined that they do have a number of sensitivities to things. My husband and I wrote a little book called Premenstrual Syndrome, which you will want to take a look at back there if you have an interest in this particular disorder. The way that you can differentiate the premenstrual syndrome from painful menstruation is that the painful menstruation comes on at least no more than a day or two before the menstrual period and then stops a day or so after it begins, whereas the premenstrual syndrome starts several days before the period begins and stops at the time that it begins, or maybe even a few hours or a day before the period actually begins. It may start as soon as the period has finished. Some women have 3 weeks out of every month. They are suffering with the premenstrual syndrome. So get the little book and read it. It tells some very interesting and important things to people who are troubled in this regard. Now, the last thing that I would like to talk with you about is painful menstruation. Painful menstruation is the bane of the life of many women, and there are some very simple things that can be done, and you will find in our book, Natural Remedies, a section on painful menstruation. It's on page 47 in this book. Many of you have this book. There are several things that you might not think of. Garlic is good for painful menstruation, just as it is for the other two things that I've talked about, menopausal syndrome and premenstrual syndrome. But also, for painful menstruation, a woman should avoid constipation. Be careful about that. Then a woman should do the pelvic stretch. Now, the pelvic stretch is easy to do, and I wonder if you would help me, Mr. Ford, with this, just doing a little exercise that can show everyone. And I think if you will just walk right up there, I think you might be, no, that's not going to be the best place. I think perhaps over there, even though they're right against the wall. Now, if you will back away from the wall 2 feet and face the wall. That's right. Okay, now brace yourself with your hands on the wall in front of you. And keeping your heels flat on the floor, put your chest right against the wall. That's it. Heels flat on the floor. That's it. All right. Now that is held for 10 seconds. Now push away. And you push away at arm's length for 5. And then go back in 3 times. Now turn to the left. That's right. And turn your right side to the wall. Again, it's from the 2 foot line, but since we've got a carpet that might be slick, I'll let you do it from about 18 inches. Brace yourself against the wall and put your hip against the wall. Maybe you better get 12 inches. He's a little shorter than most. Okay. Now, the first one is easy. The second one is hard. Okay, that's held for 10 seconds. Push away for 5 and do it 3 times. Turn the other way. And put the other hip against the wall. Just bracing to the side. That's it. Just like that. All right, again, it's done for 10 seconds and you do it 3 times. Thank you very much. Now, this pelvic stretch should be done 3 times a day and should be kept up for 3 months.
For women.
It's for women. All right. Now, I know that there are some other questions that many of you probably have. And I'm sure I haven't answered all your questions. If there are those who have questions right now, we could take your questions. Have I answered all the questions that anybody has? If not, raise your hand and I'll give you numbers and we'll take these questions. Number one, number two, number three, number four, number five. We'll take these five and then our time will be up. Question number one.
Regarding calcium with the total vegetarian diet.
Yes, all right. I'm glad you mentioned that. Regarding calcium with the total vegetarian diet. In our book called Natural Remedies, we have a section on osteoporosis on page 87. It tells many things for the person who is fighting osteoporosis. And just very briefly, let me tell you that it is far more important how you lose calcium than how you get it. Calcium is essential for life. Consequently, our divine designer made us and made plants so that they have plenty of calcium for us. In fact, plants have more calcium than we can use. Therefore, our divine designer made it so that we only take up 30% of the calcium in our food, in the plants that we eat, unless we happen to need more, such as in pregnancy or lactation or if we break a bone. In which case, we take up more. So we have an automatic system here that provides plenty of calcium for us. But there are things that we can do that will make it so that we will need more calcium or lose more calcium from the bones. Let me tell you what they are. Drinking coffee will make a woman lose 1.4% of her bone calcium per year after the age of 50. That means 14% per decade, a significant loss. Now, the next thing is that of using alcohol and smoking and using steroids, even if the ointments are spread on the skin. Another thing is the use of birth control pills, having a high uric acid, which means eating foods that are high in protein, since purines are associated with proteins. Also, not getting enough exercise will be very likely to cause you to have osteoporosis. If you use foods that are high in phosphates, that will cause osteoporosis too. What are the high phosphate foods? Red meats, all milk products, especially cheese, especially processed cheese. Another thing high in phosphates is soft drinks. All of them are high in phosphates. Look on the side and you will always see something like phosphoric acid on the side of the soft drink bottle. Soups, instant soups are high in phosphates. Detergents are high in phosphates. Don't use a lot of detergent when you're washing dishes. Use the smallest amount you can and rinse your dishes well or you'll be eating detergent with your next meal. Then another thing is that you should have good posture. You should not eat foods that are high in salt. You should not take heavily of vitamins A and D. And you should not take antacids that contain aluminum. Antacids are such things as Amphagel, Digel, Mylanta, Tums, Rolaids, and so forth. Question number two. There's much more in the book on osteoporosis and a lot of documentary evidence why I believe milk is not a good food for people who are trying to avoid osteoporosis because of the fact it's high in protein, high in salt, and high in phosphates, all of which increase one's need for calcium.
Let's say, for example, use of legumes coupled with grains of protein.
Yes.
Suppose you are bothered and others around you are bothered with your flatulence.
Okay. Okay. All right. What do you do for flatulence? With legumes, it is a fact that vegetarians do produce more gas than do other people. It usually means, however, that we are overeating on certain foods that we should eat less of, like beans. Now, there are some people who, if they eat 1/4 of a teaspoonful of beans, they're going to produce gas. But there are others who can, most people will be able to use, let's say, a quarter of a cup of beans and not produce gas, but if they take a third of a cup, they will. And so they have to just keep on reducing the quantity of beans down to the point that they can eat that quantity of beans and not produce gas from it. But even so, there is a great likelihood that you will produce gas from beans because it has indigestible parts that just go over into the colon, and they're the gas-producing bacilli form gas from it. So buy some charcoal and take a little charcoal. That will take care of intestinal gas. And we have also in our little booklet called Health Emphasis Seminar, we have a section on intestinal gas. It tells a lot of things to do. Question number 3. Question is, would this pelvic stretching that we just showed against the wall, would that be harmful for a person who has a lower back injury? Probably not. It would probably be good for it. But let me tell you what to do. If you have anything that makes you think it might be an injury to you, then what you should do is to get very close to the wall, maybe 4 to 6 inches, and try that as a pelvic stretch. If you have nothing from that, then go 6 inches farther away from the wall and try that as the pelvic stretch. Then if nothing from that, 6 inches more. And gradually test yourself until you make yourself responsible for making certain that you don't get a back injury. Question number 4. Good. Okay, I'd like to address two things, and one is canker sores and the other is pyorrhea. Pyorrhea is something around the gums. It's periodontal disease. The treatment of choice for periodontal disease or pyorrhea is charcoal. Get a soft bristle toothbrush. Moisten it and dip it in the charcoal. And with a jiggling motion right at the border of the gum with the tooth, at a 45 degree angle, with a little jiggling motion, with a soft bristle baby toothbrush, brush the teeth 4 to 6 times a day after every eating experience. And it's best not to eat but 2 times a day if you've got pyorrhea, or at most 3. And that's the rule for everybody else too. Now the next thing with pyorrhea is that of the use of dental floss. Always follow the brushing with the charcoal by the use of dental floss, and that's the treatment of choice for pyorrhea. Now for canker sores, when you know you're getting a canker sore, and those who have canker sores know when they're getting them because they feel that little sore place in there, a glass full of water every 10 minutes for an hour. And most canker sores will not come. Now, let's say you have a canker sore. Then what to do? Go down to the health food store and get tea bags with golden seal. Golden seal is an astringent. That means it pulls tissue surfaces together like that. It shrinks tissue up like that. Take the golden seal tea bag. Make a cup of tea. Use the tea as a mouthwash. Take a small hot tea. Take a small mouthful, not too hot, because liquids that are too hot actually cause canker sores. So make it hot but not too hot, and use that as a mouthwash. Take the little tea bag and put it right up against the place where you have the canker sore, and let it stay there overnight, every night until it's well. Question number 5.
Yes, are you familiar with Dr. McDougall
and his wife? Yes, Dr. McDougall is a genius.
Okay, correct. And he recommends, he talks about food and classifies them as regular food, healthy food, and he talks about feast foods we don't want to incorporate in our regular diet. Most of us around Thanksgiving time, Christmas time, have foods that we don't make meals of every day. My question is, in response to your presentation on compromise, do you regard these kinds of events and, quote, feast foods as a compromise to diet practice and hence the avoidance?
All right. The question is, do I regard something that would be a feast food like Christmas time or 4th of July time or Thanksgiving time, Christmas time, as being improper? And the answer is indeed not. If they are helpful, if they are things that we could allow at any time, I don't even mean on a regular basis. Let's say you have something that is what you might call a dessert. It should always be a helpful dessert. You should never, ever eat an unhelpful dessert. We are told that at the risk of offending, we should deny the use of unhelpful desserts. So if it is rich and unhelpful, no, just don't take it at all. But if it is something that you could allow, even though it might not be something that you could eat generously of, you can eat some of it. But to ever stuff oneself is always gluttony and is a sin. Cheese, I would not fit in that category any more than I would pork.
Are you saying avoid cheese at all costs?
Yes, I do. Yes, I do. I say it is wholly unfit for human consumption. I would not put those in the same category with cheese. Cheese is it's unfit for food. No, pizzas are in. Just use fake cheese. Yes. Oh, it's better. If you get a nicely made pizza with a good vegetarian cheese, it's absolutely scrumptious. Something like a cashew cheese or a pimento cheese. In the cookbook Eat for Strength, there's a whole section on cheeses. A good cook can shake these out of her sleeve in no time flat. They're easy to make and delicious. And there is Flo Smith right there behind you, and she will consult with you and tell you about how to make all manner of fake cheeses. We have enjoyed being with you. I hope that some of the things that we have spoken with you about will be of eternal benefit to you. It is not just our purpose to make healthy sinners. It is our purpose to give you strength so that you can be overcomers and that you can march into heaven as overcomers and victors. That's our hope for you. May God bless you.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. This recording has been digitally reprocessed from the original audio cassette or reel-to-reel in order to make this CD available. The audio quality was improved as much as possible. International copyright, American Christian Ministries. All rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.americanchristianministries.org. There you would discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. American Christian Ministries is not a one-man band. It is an orchestra of outstanding speakers who are all on the same theological page. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with our speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.